Well, good morning, friends and family, this Sunday morning, February the 6th. A chilly day down east, and it's fireside chat time. Jay Martin here in Little Washington, and thankful to be able to walk through God's Word with you this morning. And hopefully, as I feed myself, will overflow some truth from God's table, which will bless each of you. Speaking of table language, hopefully we've got an appetite for God's Word this morning, and I want to begin in His Word in a beautiful poetic passage of invitation from Isaiah chapter 55. So as we join together in looking into God's Word, reflecting on it, hear now God's invitation to you, Isaiah 55. Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, so he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. May God bless to us the reading and understanding of His Word. And as I read Isaiah 55, I'm like, why preach from Mark this morning? My goodness, is that not so full of truth? But I hopefully you heard that invitation to come and drink, you who are thirsty. Come and eat, you who are hungry, wine and milk. Come, don't spend your money, for we don't have enough money in the world for this kind of truth. There's also that very familiar passage towards the end, a couple of verses, which says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways not your ways. And maybe you need to be reminded of that this morning. So regardless of another word, I say you have heard God's Word, which, as this passage itself says, my word doesn't go out and return empty. It will accomplish what I desire, achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That word is God's spoken word. He declared Eden good. He declared His kingdom good. He created man and woman and declared us good. Now, we chose to break and distort that, and that's why we are coming back hungry and thirsty to God's table of restoration and His table of redemption. And as we journey forward in Scripture this morning in the Gospel of Mark, the good news of Mark, the declaration of God's victory in Mark, we come to a passage of Jesus' zeal for His house. And we're going to look at that house from several different angles, as one does. We're going to take an interior view, we're going to take an exterior view, we're going to take an aerial view, we're going to take a historic view. And I think that hopefully will be helpful in understanding more of His purpose for us and more of His power in us. So if you've been with me in recent weeks, you'll know that we have taken a pivot in Mark's gospel in this Mark My Word series. And the pivot was in Mark chapter 8. Jesus ascended to the mountain with James and with John and with Peter. He transfigured to His glorified self. Speaking of houses, Peter wanted to build houses, tabernacles up there, stay up there on the mountain. Jesus said, you know what, not time yet. Elijah, Moses, you guys go back to the heavenlies with the Father. I'm heading back down the mountain with you guys, and we're going to continue to invite. We're going to continue to heal. We're going to continue to preach. He communicated with His disciples shortly thereafter in repeated and pointed fashion that His plan transfigured Son of God, was to sacrifice himself, was to ultimately ransom himself, to pay the price for his beloved, and to pay a price that we could not pay for ourselves. He encountered many folks along the way. He encountered little children, and last week at Good Shepherd with Shannon out, who will be back today, thankful for that, reminded the children and reminded the congregation that we come kind of with that reckless and wide-eyed abandon and awe before the throne of God, not with it all put together, but in a place of life and love and passion. We looked at Jesus' encounter, speaking of payment of ransom, of this individual called the rich young ruler who had kept all the laws, who had status within Jewish community, and yet fell on his face before Jesus empty and said, "What else do I need to do?" And Jesus knew his heart. He knew the trap of his treasure. He knew he was held hostage by something that he needed to release and that Jesus would give him life to the full, but he couldn't release it. And we talked about what treasures trap us. So today we come into Jerusalem with Jesus. We come for the Passover, and honestly, as Mark, the shortest gospel, rapidly proceeds through the narrative of Jesus, we're honestly at Palm Sunday. And I know Palm Sunday in our church calendar doesn't come for a number of weeks, even a couple of months, but we're going to visit so much of what happens that week, which is instructive to us now, and which is not fast-forwarding from Christmas to Easter, but is going to the place where Jesus has a profound teaching for us relative to his house. And I'm going to elaborate on that shortly. So I'm going to enter into Mark's gospel, and we're going to begin with verse 12 of chapter 11. And Jesus has entered in on the colt into Jerusalem. A king would normally come on a stallion, but Jesus was showing that he was a different kind of king, a humble king, a ransom-paying king who came on a colt in fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 12 of Mark chapter 11 begins this way. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find whether it had fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not in season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. It's to be a house of prayer for all seasons. The chief priests and teachers of the law began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. So it's interesting. We look at Jesus in this encounter, and we see this encounter with the fig tree, and he's talking to trees now, and, at first glance, it's like, that seems a bit strange, and yet, so we ask the question, as he comes into the temple, and he's angry, and he overturns the tables, was he hangry? Was he angry because he was hungry? But we look at the broader picture of Jesus, and he had a zeal for his Father's house, and his Father's earthly house was the temple. And we don't talk much about temples, but we're going to today. We don't live in places like Corinth or Athens or Jerusalem, which have temples on every corner, and we don't ponder temples in our daily lives. But temples, pulling back from just the basic concept, were places of holiness. They were places of giving reverence and honor to God or gods. Paul in Athens gave this speech recorded in Acts where he talks to the religious people of the day, and he said, "I see that you have temples to all these gods. You've got the temple of fertility, and you've got the temple of war, and you've got the temple of the seas, and you've got all these temples, and I'm here to point you to a temple of a God who has a name and a God who has come into this world." In the temple history in Israel, a temple was built after the Israelites stopped wandering in the desert with the tabernacle, which was the temporary temple. They built this grand temple in Jerusalem that's still in much dispute, and some folks believe that when the temple gets rebuilt, Jesus will come back. But the temple was destroyed on a couple of different occasions, but in the latter part of the first century by the Romans, and the temple of that day had outer court, had inner court, had a holy of holies. And we we see that the temple is a sacred place where God had come to dwell among his people, and where only priests can enter that sacred place. So what is up with Jesus' passion for temple? Well, it's interesting. Kind of backing away, what do we think of when we think of Jesus' vocation? Well, we think of Jesus, as carpenter, correct? You know, we think of him as gardener. He gives lots of examples of sowing seed. He's here talking about what a fig tree ought and ought not be doing. But I want to posit another potential role for Jesus, a vocation for Jesus, which is that of housekeeper. So Jesus, the housekeeper, didn't clean the temple just once. He cleaned the temple twice. And I'm going to go back to the other account of his clearing the temple, because I think it bears repeating from the standpoint of seeing Jesus' passion for his Father's house. We come in John's Gospel, early in the Gospel. It's not the week of the Passion, but it is the week of his, beginning his public ministry. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and stayed there a few days. When it was time for the Jewish Passover, so it's the same season, just a couple of years earlier, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found the men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." It's good that the disciples remember that prophecy. So moving forward in John's Gospel, then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple that he spoke of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Two temple cleansings, and Jesus is clearly OCD about a clean house. You know, I think that's interesting. I grew up in a house where one of my nicknames for my precious mom, who will be 84 tomorrow, was MC, Mama Clean, because she was meticulous about house cleaning, and she was not legalistic about it, and she was kind in how she handled it. But, you know, Dad didn't like shoes near the door, and rooms were to be picked up, and beds were to be made, and kitchen was to be cleaned, and yard was to be tended. The house did not fall into disrepair, and we were responsible for lots of that. You know, as a realtor, I know, and for many of you as homeowners, you know that things made by man, things that we create and we construct, need tending and need attention lest they deteriorate. Oftentimes, I'll show a vacant property, and if it's only been a couple of months, and if the power's been turned off, the water's been turned off, the house begins to smell of mold and mildew. There is a deterioration. There is a overgrowth that overtakes a property if it's not cared for. Even in equipment, I went out this week when it was 77 degrees and mowed the yard, not because the grass was really growing, but just to kind of mulch up some pine debris that had fallen into the yard. And it took a little bit to start the mower because it had been a couple of months. And I remember one year when I put, you know, gas in the blow or in the string trimmer, it was, that had a little ethanol in it. Apparently the ethanol corroded the rubber, and I was supposed to put ethanol-free gas in to preserve its life. And it's just an example of use it or lose it realities with man-made things. And the temple is an example of an area where Jesus had a passion for cleanliness to the point where twice he went in and overturned that which was not intended to occur, a place which was to be holy and intimate, and a place of restoration, redemption, and sacrifice before God had been a place of the world, with lies and abuse and extortion and exploitation. And Jesus, in John's Gospel, actually goes home, makes a whip, and comes in. It's not a spontaneous moment of anger. It's a premeditated cleansing of that space. But the interesting transition, and this is where we're going to transition in this message, is that we go from a physical house, a physical temple. Jesus cleans it twice. That's where God dwells. To Jesus offering up this prophecy in John 2, and he says, "Hey, you want a sign? Tear down this temple. I'll rebuild it in 3 days." And they're saying, "Wait a minute. You heard the reading. It took 46 years. How can you rebuild a temple that took 46 years? And Jesus is saying, okay, the place where God dwells was this temple made of stone, this ornate and extraordinary human building. But where God now dwells is in me, is in me. Jesus declares himself to be Father, Son, in God in a body. Jesus has declared that he has come. And in doing so, what he communicates is you can now enter into the presence of God directly through fully human and fully God, Jesus Christ himself, as he becomes the sacrifice. He'd been teaching sacrifice. He taught that he was ransomed to be paid for many. And now he says, I am not only paying that price, I am the place where that has happened. So again, temple began, we think of temple as a structure. Eden was a temple in that it was a place where God was worshipped and there was intimacy with God as Adam and Eve walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. When they were kicked out because they had soiled the temple, because they had broken relationship with God, as you recall at the end of Genesis 3, there are guards placed with swords at the gates of Eden, and man and woman could no longer enter in. What Jesus does, and this is so powerful, don't miss this, he not only becomes the temple, he takes the sword so that we might enter back in. Let that marinate for a minute. Jesus is temple, and he says, I've come to pay the ransom. We see the historical narrative of the cross, the nails in the feet and the hands, the sword that pierced the side. Jesus took the penalty so that we might enter into temple status once again. Let's go now to the third aspect of temple. The first was physical temple. Jesus did house cleaning. He had a zeal for it. The second reality is that Jesus is temple. And now we look at how we relate to this conversation. Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians, and Corinth was another town that was just littered with temples to all manner of gods. In verse 3:16, John 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, look at the 3:16s if you want to do a quick skip across scripture for verses of power and promise. Don't you know that you yourselves, Paul writes, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are his temple. So how about that? Do you see our progression? We go from temple made of stone. Jesus cleanses it. That's kind of interesting, but it seems historical and somewhat irrelevant. Then Jesus says, hey, I am the temple, which in practical terms is the reason that we, Christ followers, can approach God from this table in my den beside the fireplace looking out onto the garden. I don't have to go to a physical building because Jesus said, I'm the temple. I'm the place where intimacy with God is found. And I have won this sacred intimate space for you by taking that sword that Eden might be recreated in the here and now. At the cross, in the aftermath of Jesus' death and crucifixion, we read the record that the veil of the temple. So the temple had three chambers. The Holy of Holies had this thick curtain that ran probably 60 or 70 feet in the air, 2 or 3 inches thick, very heavy, very impenetrable. It would have been bulletproof. But it tore top to bottom to represent access. The blood of the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God, the Passover himself, gave us access to that Holy of Holies. No longer did we need a priest with a rope tied around his foot to go in once a year to pay the price. Jesus has ransomed us. Jesus is temple, and then he declares us to be temple. Well, that's great news, right? It is great news, but it comes with an expectation, and it comes with several warnings, and I want to lean into that before we conclude this message today. So in John chapter 15, Jesus describes himself as the vine. He says, I am vine, you are branches. If you're not part of me, you do no good thing. You're cut off. It's almost like this fig tree that he encountered, bearing no fruit, you're going to bear no fruit anymore. There is ultimately a consequence to not following Jesus, to not keeping temple clean. We are his temple. And Jesus has a zeal for us, but he asks for our participation. And here's part of that participation language. It comes in John chapter 15, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 9 and 10, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So what does all this mean? Well, it means that it's this language of abiding, to remain. Jesus wants to take up residence in our house. If we have become his temple, he says, I want to abide in you, but you need to abide in me. You need to remain in my love. So to remain in his love is to seek him. To remain in his love is that Isaiah 55 invitation that we began with this morning. Come, you who are thirsty. Come, you who are hungry. You know, and again, we say, what's this temple stuff? You know, we don't have temples in our world. Well, I put out a little teaser for this message in the Good Shepherd website in the worship preview section. And I said, you know, we don't think we have temples, but do we have man caves? Do we have kitchens? Do we have dens with 70-inch screens? Do we have boats and cars and vehicles where we go and we commune with what we deem our gods to be, the gods of our appetites? And our appetites aren't just for food. They are for entertainment. They are for excitement. They are for leisure. And many times we enter into these temple spaces and we don't want God to be with us, for we are feeding ourselves on that which is not of the Lord. We are allowing realities to enter into our inner sanctum, our temples of our bodies, that are not Holy Spirit realities. And in doing so, you know, we disappoint the Father and we distance ourselves from the Son. For our Son does not coerce love, does not coerce remaining. He allowed that rich young ruler to leave the temple grounds. And he went away sad, and Jesus looked and he loved, but he allowed. He allowed that choice to not remain or abide in the teachings, in the love of the Lord. We're going all over Scripture, as we're prone to do, but the beauty of that is that God's Word reinforces this truth, that there was temple in Eden. There was temple in Jerusalem where God chose to dwell and where sacrifice was made that we might restore relationship. That didn't work because we couldn't keep up the work to make ourselves right with God. So God said, I'm sending flesh and blood temple into the world in Jesus Christ. And he is going to take the sword. He is going to pay the ransom so that we might then have that temple status where God comes and resides in us. But our temptation in our flesh, isn't it to claim temple status, but we want to be the God of our temples. We want to be the God of our temples. Well, here's what happens there. And this is another passage of Scripture that's a little bit bizarre, and it's in Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45, and I'm just going to paraphrase it for the purpose of this message. Essentially, Jesus tells this story of the possession of a house by an evil spirit. And he comes, the Lord of the house, the master of the temple, comes and cleans house. He did it twice physically in Jerusalem. He does it every day in the lives of those who need the clutter and the addictions and the curses cast out of our lives. So he cleans house. But the owner of the house, rather than allowing and establishing Jesus as guard of the house, guard of the heart, Lord of that space, basically doesn't welcome him back. And so it says that seven worse spirits come to dwell in the house. So the point is this. To simply clean house is not enough. We then need to appropriate the power, the tools, the person of Christ to reign over the space that is the temple of our lives, lest worse things come back in. To go into another area of soul care, and the soul is the house where God lives. There is a book written by a guy named Rob Reimer that I've read with several friends over the past several years, and in it there is coaching teaching on that which clutters life, which clutters houses, and it can be family patterns of favoritism or sexual dysfunction or deceit. And Rob, within his church in Charlottesville, will go through soul care teaching with members of his church and then minister to them afterwards for a lot of times unhealthy realities in their attics, in the basements, in their rec rooms of their lives are cleaned out. But Rob doesn't do this with non-church members because to simply clean and then not provide tools for guarding that space is to allow worse things to come back in. So for a house to be cleaned and then not to be protected leaves open doors, open windows, security systems down for worse things to come back in. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we take that as just a diet plan. My body's a temple. I'm not going to eat what's right. Well, guess what? Outwardly, you're wasting away. Sorry to be negative. I'm going to do a CrossFit plan. I'm going to hone myself. Sure, Paul says, train yourself as an athlete. And to be in good physical shape is good for the soul. And to exercise, we know these things. It connects to endorphins, and it connects to mental health, and it connects to longevity. But to do all that simply in a worldly fashion and to treat our temple as if it were a temple to the god of our narcissistic self is to leave ourselves open for rot and for corruption. The only holiness that can occur within the human temple is when we invite God in daily. Come, you are hungry. Come, you who are thirsty. Feast upon me. Read God's word aloud. Read his promises for you. Read his admonitions against patterns which erode, corrode, destroy, and crack the foundation of our houses. It's interesting. I have the privilege in a couple of weeks on February the 20th to welcome a couple of families up front at Good Shepherd who are choosing to dedicate their children. And this language and this spirit of dedication is to basically say to God, you've gifted me with this child. I'm giving this child back to you. In the language of temple for today, what the parents are saying is, you've given me this precious bundle of miracle joy. And Lord, I want you, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, I'm dedicating to you this child that you might take up residency in their life, in their heart, in their soul. In doing so, we acknowledge that we're insufficient as earthly parents to give that child all they need. So there's this dedication moment, and of course this child has no idea what's going on. They're just getting passed around a church, and people are singing and crying and praying, and hopefully they behave. But ultimately, that child will reach a point where they will have a choice. Do I want the Lord to reign over the house and temple of my life, or am I choosing to take the reins for myself? Jesus came, God in a bod, as temple, as a holy place. Jesus declares you and me to be temples of the Holy Spirit. And he says, in that status, maintenance is required, but I offer you the power to guard your hearts. I offer you the power to guard your minds. I offer you the power to not conform to what the temples of this world look like, but to be transformed into holy ground, full of life, full of abundance, full of power to be salt and light to a world full of decay. That's the point of the temple. And may we follow in obedience as Jesus has a zeal for the house that is you and is me. We give thanks to him and pray his blessings in the mighty name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.